Amen. Thank you, Dakota. Thank you, worship team, choir. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. If you don't have one, there should be one nearby in the seat back in front of you. If you can't find one there, you'll see the words on the screen in just a few moments. Mark chapter 5. There came a moment in time when Jesus was traveling into a village. And when he arrived, the village had this cloud of darkness and despair just hanging over it. People were crying, people were weeping, because a guy by the name of Lazarus had just died. And so the whole village was grieving, mourning, weeping. And Lazarus was a very, very dear friend of Jesus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. That famous Martha, right, who's just, you know, cleaning and doing all this, gets frustrated at Jesus and her sister because, you know, it's a whole scene. It's that Mary Martha. And Jesus loved this family. John tells us that in John 11. They were very, very dear friends of his. And so Jesus was going into the village, and he was met by Martha. Martha goes out to Jesus, and she goes out to him, and the first thing she says to him is, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She asked the question, in other words, what we've all asked. You might have asked it this morning. You might have asked it this past week. You might have asked it the past year. And the question is why? Why did you let this happen? Why did you not stop it? Why did you not intervene? Why did you allow this? Why did you allow that? Why did you not allow this or not allow that? Why? If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But listen to this. Martha did not stop with those words. Remember that. She didn't stop. Instead, Martha went on and said, "But even now, even in my darkness, even in my despair, even confronted by this death, even now, right now, in this moment, I know, I believe that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." It's the first of three times she'll say, "I know" or "I believe." Verse 23, John 11, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Jesus, "I know, even now, I believe that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And for the third time now, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, even now I believe. I believe that you are the Christ." It's a title. It means anointed one, the promised one. You are the Christos. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Of God, the only begotten, the only human being who is of the nature God. I believe that you're the Son of God who has come into the world. So here Martha was, face to face with a dark and difficult obstacle, standing in the boat of darkness and despair and death. And she chose, even now,
to believe. Even now, she chose faith. And as a result, Jesus opened her heart and her mind and her soul to the perspective, to the truth, to the reality that darkness, despair, and death are not the end of the story. Even now, she said, I believe. Even now, I choose faith over fear. But remember, there were two sisters. And so when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She said the exact same thing as Martha. But unlike Martha, Mary stopped talking at that point. She only wept. It's the next verse we see. Jesus then saw her weeping. Two sisters, same boat, so to speak, in the same storm, faced with the same darkness, despair, and death. But one sees a victory, the other a defeat. One sees a life, the other a death. One sees a resurrection, the other sees a devastation. And this is very personal. This is their brother. This is very personal to Jesus. This is a dear friend of his. And you say, well, how is that possible? How could these two sisters almost have two completely different perspectives in this moment? Because in this moment, even now, one chose faith over fear, the other chose fear over faith. And as a result, it radically altered, it radically changed their perspectives because position determines perspective. And you might say, yeah, but how do you know? I mean, you weren't there. You're just reading John's account of this. Sure, Mary didn't say anything else, but how do you know how Mary really felt in that moment? I know it because if you go back to verse 20, this is what you read. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming into the village, she went and met him. But Mary, no doubt hearing also, remained seated in the house. And eventually when Mary did go, it's because Jesus literally was calling for her. He sent Martha, hey, go get your sister. Tell her I want to see her. It's the kind of same thing that happens if you're a parent, you have a child, you have one who's in the bedroom maybe who's unwilling to come see you. What do? You do what I do. I send older sister in there, go get your sister. Go get her. Tell her I want to see her. And she comes to me, but she comes to me not willingly, but reluctantly. Martha went willingly to Jesus. Mary would come reluctantly to Jesus. Because even now, in this darkness, despair, and death, unlike her sister, Mary had chosen not to stand in faith, but to sit in fear. Again, one chose to stand in faith, the other chose to sit in fear. Therefore, one had the perspective of victory in life and a resurrection. The other had the perspective of defeat, death, and the devastation. One could not get past the why question. The other could get to resurrection. Therefore, one went to Jesus willingly, the other reluctantly. One said three times, I know, I believe that even now you are the resurrection and the life. But the other was silent. One chose to stand in faith, the other chose to sit in fear, and therefore one had the perspective of victory, life, resurrection, the other had the perspective of defeat, death, and devastation. And listen, in my short lifetime, I've been near death. Family members, friends. Not as much as some of you, but I've been near it enough. And when faced with the darkness, the death, the despair, I've seen both positions taken. I've seen a spouse who lost their husband or wife take the position of fear, to sit in it, to wallow in it, not getting past the question of why. But then I've seen others take the position of faith and arrive at, you know what? He died, she died, but for those in Christ who truly believe, though they die, yet shall they live, death is no more. I've seen two positions taken. I've seen two positions taken by a spouse, a parent, a child. I've seen some stand in faith while others sit in fear. And I've come to see that which position they choose radically changes their perspective. So I may not know your darkness. I may not know your despair. I may not know the death facing you. Something that is very intimate to you that only you and God know, and you were wallowing in it last night. But Jesus knows it, and he's asking you, do you believe this? In other words, where are you standing, faith or fear? And those who choose the position of fear, they can only manage to see the darkness. They can only manage to see the despair. They can only manage to see the death, the defeat, the death, the devastation. But those who take the position of faith, even though they weep, you will weep. But even now, they come to have the perspective that God is bigger, he's stronger, he's greater and more powerful than any obstacle or opposition before us. No matter the storm, no matter the spiritual warfare, no matter the suffering, and no matter the darkness, the despair, or the death, they come to see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And for those who believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live. Those who believe in him, they'll never die. So what about us? Where are we standing? Faith or fear? Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We looked at part of this last week. If you missed that, you can go online and listen to it. And now we're going to add the second part to this passage. Verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, this is the Sea of Galilee, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing Jesus, Jairus fell at his feet, and he implored him, he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter's at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus went with Jairus. And a great crowd followed him and just thronged about him. Verse 25, there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She had suffered much under many doctors, physicians, and had spent all that she had had, and she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and just touched his garment. For she said, if I touch just even his garments, I'll be made well, I'll be made whole. And immediately, instantly, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, hey, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, very almost comically here, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Like, what are you talking about? Jesus looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. This is kind of just an awe or reverence here, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why are you troubling the teacher any further? There's no hope now for you. She's dead. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't fear, only believe." Don't fear, only believe. And Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw there was a commotion there, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Jesus. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with them, Peter, James, and John, and he went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and she began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. We'll stop right there. So as a quick recap from last week, you'll remember that Jesus has left the region of the Gerasenes, which is most likely the southeast area of the Sea of Galilee, and he's gone back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, most likely on the southwest portion, and when he arrives, he's met by a swarm of people, and in this crowd is a Jewish synagogue ruler. He's like the facilities manager. He's like the admin over the facilities, and so it's a very respectable job, very well-paid job in that day and age, and he begs for Jesus to come and save his 12-year-old daughter. And Jesus agrees. And Jesus starts making his way to Jairus' house. All the while, the crowd is just growing and swelling, and it's just chaotic. They're brushing up against everybody, and it's just madhouse. Everybody's shoulder to shoulder. And as they're going along, this miracle in progress is interrupted by an unnamed woman. And what's interesting is that you have these two separate situations, but two situations that are heavily intermingled. And this intermingling reveals that the two situations carry strange similarities, but also clear contrasts. Let's start with the contrast. We looked at this last week. At first, we see Jesus with a man named Jairus, and that he was a Jewish synagogue ruler. Mark reminds us of that several times, the Jewish synagogue ruler, Jewish synagogue ruler. So biologically, socially, and religiously, he's a somebody. He's an insider. What's more is that Jairus was married, and obviously he had at least one child, so therefore he has family support around him. He has people to be with and people to share life with. But on the other hand, there was this woman who is unnamed. She's a woman in a day and age when women were looked down upon just simply because of their gender. And she was nobody socially, religiously, literally. We don't even know her name. So Jairus was male, named, well-respected, looked up to. The woman, complete opposite. What's more is that the woman seemingly had no support around her, no family, no friends, nobody to gather with or share life with, and she'd become extremely poor with nothing else and no one else to turn to, largely because of her physical ailment, which was bleeding, this hemorrhage, this constant hemorrhage. And she had developed this deep, dark suffering in her life 12 years ago. And over those 12 years, she had sought doctors and physicians, medical help, but nothing worked. She spent everything she had, and things didn't get better. They got worse to where this physical ailment became a scourge in her life, like a continuous beating that sought to destroy her. She was ostracized as a result of this physical ailment. According to Leviticus 15, the law, she was unclean and she was unwelcome because of this ailment. So biologically, socially, and religiously, this woman, unlike Jairus, was a nobody, a complete outsider. And so again, there's some clear contrast between the two situations, but there's also some strange similarities between the two. The woman's bleeding lasted 12 years. Jairus' daughter was 12 when she died. The very year that Jairus' daughter was born, this woman began her suffering. Who would have thought that 12 years later, their two separate lives would intermingle on the same day? This path with Jesus, who just so happens to be the creator and sustainer of everything and everyone. Is it a coincidence? I don't know. But what we do know is that both the woman and Jairus had lost something that caused them both deep, dark suffering. Because suffering, again, as I said last week, it doesn't care if you're a somebody or a nobody. It doesn't care if you're an insider or outsider, rich or poor, named or unnamed, looked up to or looked down to. Deep, dark suffering, despair, and death shows no favoritism. As the Bible teaches, death is the destiny of all. It will find you. And so both the woman and Jairus had nothing else and no one to turn to except Jesus. So yes, there are clear contrasts, but there's also strange similarities between the two situations. Now, last week, we looked more closely at the woman. This week, we're going to see what eventually happened with Jairus and his daughter. So here is Jairus, again, this synagogue ruler. He's wealthy, he's well-respected, holds a prestigious title. But he's coming to Jesus as a father. In complete, humble, pure desperation. Just like the unnamed woman, Jairus had nothing or no one to turn to. His daughter, 12 years old, was moments away from death. There's urgency here. And so he pleads with Jesus, "You must do something, anything." Which, by the way, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. "Our brother Lazarus, whom you love, is dying. He's sick. He doesn't have a cold. He's literally dying. Do something. We're pleading with you." So here's Jairus pleading with Jesus because he was faced with the possibility of a darkness, a despair, and a death that he could not bear. And so Jesus agrees. He goes with them. But then comes that interruption. And before Jesus can even finish talking to the woman about her faith, healing her and saving her and so on, Jairus is told over here, there's no point anymore. The sickness took your daughter. It's the doctor coming out of the room and saying, she's gone. His world in that moment came crashing down. As though everything he once thought permanent had now been completely upended and destroyed. The rug had been pulled out from beneath him, so to speak. He was now in the boat of darkness, despair, and death. And that is where some of you have been, and you're seeing it right now. You're reliving it right now. And that's where some of you are right now. It's why your heart is tensing and clutching. And no doubt that is where some of you will be. But Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus overheard the exchange between the friends and Jairus. And then he has the audacity to interject himself into this side private conversation to then say, Jairus, who had just entered the boat of darkness, despair, and death, and says, Jairus, don't fear, only believe. Jairus, even now, take the position of faith over fear. Jairus, I know the darkness, I know the despair, I know the death, but Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. And believe not just in anything, believe not just in anyone. Jairus, believe in me, for I am the I am. I am the light of the world, the bread from heaven, the living water, the Son of the living God. Jairus, I am the only begotten of God, the Word become flesh, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the one by whom all things were created by and for, including your daughter, Jairus, including you, Jairus. I'm the one in whom God was pleased to have his fullness dwell. I am the fullness of deity in human form. I am the exact imprint of God's very nature. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who calmed the storm, the one who casted out the demons, the one who just healed the unnamed woman. You saw it with your eyes, Jairus. See, Jairus, I'm the one who can take the darkness and turn it into light, despair and turn it into joy, death, and turn it into life. So Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. It's the exact same thing he told Martha. It's the exact same thing he was telling Peter, James, and John, who had traveled along with him. And it's the exact same thing he's telling you. Don't fear. Only believe. He knows what's going on with you internally, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He knows what's going on with you externally, the dark and difficult obstacles and oppositions before you. He knows the storm. He knows the spiritual warfare. He knows the suffering. He knows the darkness, the despair, the death. He knows your marriage. He knows your family, your job, your finances, your health, the relationship. He knows our culture. He knows our world. He knows the circumstances you're in right now or you're witnessing right now. He knows it all, and he's saying to you and he's saying to me, don't be afraid, only believe. Believe not just in anything or anyone, believe in me. But yeah, I was just told she's dead. Don't be afraid, believe in me. And so then Jairus arrived home with Jesus. They got the weepers out of there. It was most likely professional weepers. It was a whole thing back in that day and age. In the same way we hire funeral homes to walk alongside us during that time, they did the same thing. These people are weeping and crying, but their weeping turns to laughing, and it's a whole thing. But they get them out of there. They take Peter, James, and John. They take Jairus' wife into the room, and here's this dead 12-year-old girl just lying there on the bed. And then Jairus, not as a synagogue ruler, but as a human, as a father, proceeded to watch with his own eyes. Just as Mary and Martha would eventually watch with their own two eyes, just as Peter, James, and John, and so many others would watch with their own two eyes, he watched God incarnate prove himself bigger, stronger, greater, more powerful than any obstacle, than any opposition before us. No matter the storm, no matter the spiritual warfare, no matter the suffering, no matter the darkness, the despair, the death, he watched his daughter rise. They would watch Lazarus rise. They watched Jesus rise. And make no mistake about it, every seen and unseen being will one day watch the church rise. As Augustine once said, listen, faith is to believe what you don't see, but the reward of this faith is to see what you believe. The disciples were faced with the storm. Jesus took the storm away. The man in the Gerasenes was faced with spiritual warfare. Jesus took the demons away. An unnamed woman was faced with 12 years of suffering. Jesus took the suffering away. Jairus was faced with darkness, despair, and death. Jesus took death away. All of them were faced with dark and difficult obstacles and oppositions, but all of them encountered Jesus, who calmed, who casted out, who took away, and who restored. And one day, the promise for those who love him, who believe in him, our storm, our spiritual warfare, our 12 years, our death will be over. And then, just as Peter said, and then, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. He himself will say, rise. To him be the dominion, the authority, the power forever and ever. Amen. Translation, Jesus is bigger, stronger, greater, and more powerful than any obstacle, than any opposition before us. No matter the storm, the spiritual warfare, the suffering, the darkness, the despair, or the death. So don't be afraid, only believe. Choose the position of faith over fear. Choose to stand in faith. Don't sit in fear, for to him belongs the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me close with this. You know, we gave Mary a hard time earlier. In her moment of great darkness and despair and faced with that death. And the last thing we see of her is her just saying, Lord, if you've been here, this would not have happened. My brother would not have died. And she's just weeping. That's the last we really see of her until John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, she's now at a dinner party. Mary's there, Lazarus there, Jesus, the disciples, they're all there. And Mary takes very expensive oil. And she knelt down. Just as she knelt down in John 11. But this time she didn't question Jesus. Why? Instead, she began to anoint his feet with this expensive oil. She began to wipe his feet, even with her hair, most likely weeping, just as she was weeping in John 11, but in a different context now. And Jesus said she was doing this so as to prepare him for his own death. So here she is, John 11, she's kneeling and weeping. The next time we see her is John 12, and she's kneeling and weeping. But now, she's worshiping him with a whole new perspective. In that moment, even now, days away from Jesus' death, she believed that Jesus, this Jesus and only this Jesus, is the resurrection and the life. That whoever believes in him and no one else, though they die, yet shall they live. And that everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. And so therefore, now in John 12, she sees only victory, life, and resurrection. The question is what about you? Do you believe this? Are you standing in faith or sitting in fear? Because whatever position you choose, it will determine your perspective. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. He's going to enter a time of invitation. Some of us in this room, there's a lot of emotions, a lot of thoughts just coursing through our mind, our soul, our hearts. And we find ourselves maybe in this boat of just darkness and despair. But my prayer is that you would listen to the voice of Jesus saying, don't be afraid. Just believe in me. That your darkness, that your despair, that your death is not the end of the story. One day, your 12 years will be over. So don't be afraid, only believe. And so now it's just a moment just to worship Jesus, to kneel down, not in fear at his feet, but in faith at his feet. And then others of us, we know of somebody who is walking through a very dark, despairing storm. Just lift them up by name to the Lord. Just pray for them. And remind them, when you get the chance, that Jesus is with us, he weeps with us, and he's done something about our darkness, despair, and death. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about the resurrection.
And even as I pray, you say, man, I got to get saved today. Today is the day of my salvation where I deny self and I follow Jesus. I die. He lives in me. Even as I pray, you can come. You can talk to myself, Weston, about that, what that means, what that looks like. For those of you who maybe said, man, I belong to Jesus, but I never followed through in believer's baptism, this idea of declaring to the world that I have died and I've been united with Christ, raised with Christ, to walk with him in the newness of life. And you want to talk about that. For those of you who said, man, I want to join this community of believers and I want to serve and I want to be a part of it, and you want to talk about church membership or whatever that looks like, you come down. Or you just want to come and pray at these steps. You just want to get out of the pew. You want to get out of your seat. You just want to come and pray at these steps. You can do that. Even as I pray, you come. Father, we thank you. We love you for who you are, all that you've done, all that you are doing, all that you will do. Help us to choose faith over fear, to not be afraid, but only believe. In Christ's name that we pray. As you stand, as we sing, you come forward during this time.